chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. So if you want to grab your Bibles, get them handy, get your pen and paper handy, and then we'll get started here in just a moment. We'll be back right back with you. Hold on here. In our study in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 this morning, we of course were not able to have our regular Wednesday morning class last Wednesday. So we missed a week last week, and we're going to pick up where we left off from the previous week right here in 2 Corinthians. And look at verse 11, and let's read from verse 11 down towards the end of the chapter here. 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as a sincerity God in the sight of God speak we in Christ." Well, what we want to try to do today is see if we can cover from verses 11 down to verse 17. The last time that we were together, which would have been 2 weeks ago, we really looked in some detail from verses 4 down to verse 11. And really verse 11 is kind of the summation, I suppose you could say, the point that Paul is attempting to make from verses 4 down to verse 11. And that is, if you'll notice verse 11 again, he says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." What the Apostle Paul, of course, has been conveying in a number of different ways already several times throughout this book of 2 Corinthians, and we're only in halfway through chapter 2 here, basically are the devices that Satan uses in an attempt to get an advantage of the believer. And in the immediate context here, you could see, if you look at verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, "Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." See how the Apostle Paul in the context is talking about the idea of verse 8, confirming your love towards one another, the idea in verse 10 of extending forgiveness one to another, and then back up at verse 6 and 7, he says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and to comfort him, lest perhaps you such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at in detail at what this was all about and connected it with 1 Corinthians and so forth. I don't want to go through all that again. What you can go back and listen to the tape. I believe it's on our website. You can go back and listen to that message and get caught up if you're not with us in our study. But the point that you want to see in the context here is the Apostle Paul is talking about these interpersonal relationships among members of the local assembly. The idea of extending forgiveness, the idea of showing comfort and compassion, the idea of as it says, comforting him and receiving him back, lest one should be swallowed up of overmuch sorrow. The Apostle Paul uses this context he uses this context here with reference to the idea of Satan getting an advantage over the believers in the local assembly, and that we need not to be ignorant of his devices. So what we're finding is that one of the devices that Satan uses is this spirit of a bitterness of one towards another, this spirit of a lack of willing to extend forgiveness and compassion and comfort towards one another, this spirit of animosity the spirit of criticism of the others, and not willing to see others as we are in Christ. And that absolutely is one of the devices that Satan uses to get an advantage over the believer. In the Apostle Paul, you can see at verse 11 there, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What's kind of interesting about that is that when the Apostle Paul says at verse 11, for we are not ignorant of his devices, Paul was not ignorant of Satan's devices, but evidently the Corinthians were. And most Christians today are ignorant of Satan's devices. What are his devices? A lot of times when you see depictions or pictures of Satan, they have pictures of him like this red creature with a long forked tail and a forked tongue and so forth and horns. And he's got, of course, got a red pitchfork and that type of thing. And that's, you know, that's about the extent of what Satan, of what this world believes that Satan's devices are. The Apostle Paul, he thought something quite differently. He thought that Satan's devices, at least in the immediate context here, was the idea of getting the believers to function other than who they were in Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you can see in the context here, Paul is talking about the idea, verse 10, of extending forgiveness. Verse 7, the idea of forgiving and extending comfort and receiving the brother back in. Well, that's how the body of Christ should function. We should function as though we are members one of another, because we are members one of another. The body of Christ should function in a spirit of compassion and care one for another, and forgiveness one of another, and seeking to comfort one another, and seeking to edify one another. That's the way the body of Christ should function, because we are the body of Christ. But on the other hand, if the adversary can cause the body of Christ to, in their interpersonal relationships, to not extend genuine forgiveness and genuine compassion and comfort and charity one towards another, then he, in effect, is able to get the advantage over the body of Christ, in that the body of Christ is not functioning as the body of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is seeking to remind the believers here that we're not ignorant of his devices, and Paul is seeking to make it such that the Corinthians were not ignorant of his devices. Now, the other thing, when he says in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, the idea of getting an advantage of someone is for the idea of defeating them, beating them, conquering them, preventing them from coming to the forefront, or preventing them from accomplishing their intended goal. And that's, of course, Satan's objective, again, with the body of Christ. He wants to get an advantage. He wants to beat the body of Christ. He wants to prevent the body of Christ from really obtaining its intended goal here in time. And that is, of course, the glorification and magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ in life, in these bodies of clay, these bodies of mortal flesh. So you can see that that's really our context here. Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, when you study through his epistles, you find that there are a number of different devices that Satan uses. And we've already seen in the context here, from chapter 1 over to this part of chapter 2, we've already seen three of those major devices. Number 1 was back over in chapter number 1, where the Apostle Paul talks about the physical persecution and attacks that were addressed against him and those that were standing with him in the message. That was number 1. And by the way, this is not necessarily number 1 in order of importance. This is just the sequence in which he addresses them here in this book. But number 1 was Satan seeking to get an advantage of the Apostle Paul through the threat of physical violence against his body. Number 2 was Satan seeking to get an advantage over the body of Christ through assaulting Paul's character, attacking Paul's character and integrity in the eyes of the audience that Paul was speaking to. And that's the second part of chapter number 1 there. And then, of course, the third tactic here is to cause the body of Christ to not function as the body of Christ, especially in this area of extending forgiveness and compassion and care one towards another. That's the third device the Apostle Paul addresses here, in terms of Satan's desire to get an advantage over the believer. Okay, Paul's going to go on in this book and discuss several additional devices, but just kind of keep that in mind here as we proceed. Okay, so now let's move on, because like I say, we spent a great deal of time 2 weeks ago looking at that section of this book here in this chapter. Let's go on now and pick up at verse 12. Let's move further. And he says at verse 12, furthermore. Okay, so furthermore. Okay, so look at verse 12 now. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now you want to ask the question, what is this furthermore in reference to? Well, you need to go back and remember from chapter number 1 how the Apostle Paul was being accused of, look back at chapter number 1, verse 12. He says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, now here it is, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. Jump, if you would, to verse 17 of chapter 1. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Remember from chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul is addressing this charge leveled against him, the charge that says that Paul just purposes according to the flesh, that he constantly changes his mind, and therefore there's no way that he could be a legitimate apostle. There's no way he's being led by the Spirit of Almighty God, because why would he constantly be changing his mind and so forth? So that was the charge laid against him. The charge is that Paul purposes according to the flesh, that he is using fleshly wisdom to make his plans and purposes. And the Apostle Paul in chapter number 1 is explaining to them why it is that he had not as yet come to them. Look over at, say in chapter number 1, verse 23, he says, moreover, I call God for a recompense upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. So again, he's giving them reasons, he's explaining to them why it is that he has not yet come to Corinth. So when you go back over to chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas, he's continuing to explain to them why it is his plans changed and why it is that he has not yet come to Corinth. That's what he's doing. The furthermore takes you back to his continued explanation as to why he has not yet been there and why his plans changed. Now, the reason that this, again, is important for us to appreciate what the Apostle Paul is driving at here, and that is, it addresses the whole doctrine of our sonship position in Christ. It addresses that whole issue. Now, let me see if I can explain this in a way that hopefully will make some sense and clarify it. And I'm going to use this by way of contrast. I'm going to try to explain this by way of contrast. We all are interested in the will of God in our lives, right? We're all interested in, okay, what's God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? That's obviously a major important subject in the life of a believer who has any interest at all in quote-unquote walking with the Lord and doing God's will. They want to know, well, what is God's will for my life? And they want to know, well, how do I find God's will for my life? All right? How do we make decisions when it comes to serving God with the details of my life? How do I find God's perfect plan and purpose for my life? And you will hear Christian people say things like, well, I prayed about it and God revealed to me. Or you will hear Christian people say things like, well, I sought the Lord's will and I felt the Lord leading me to do thus and so. Or you will hear people say like, well, we've just been really struggling, trying to make this decision, seeking God's face on this, and the Lord told us to do thus and so. Or the Lord directed us to do so and so. Or we're waiting for God's will in this situation. We're just going to patiently wait until God will give us some kind of sign or indication or wonder as to what He wants us to do. Or when they've made a decision, they say, well, we just felt it was the will of God. Or, well, we just kind of, you know, we looked at the circumstances and we just determined because we pray, we had that inner peace about this decision, and here's the will of God. Now, that is the standard terminology and phraseology that you hear Christian people use when they're talking about the decision-making processes in their lives. Whether it has to do with a job, or whether it has to do with buying a house, or buying a car, or moving to a different state, or a different, you know, whatever it might be. The standard terminology has to do with things like, well, we prayed about it and we felt God tell us to do this, or we felt God led us to do this, or that kind of terminology. I know you know what I'm talking about because you have either said it, like we all have at one point, or you hear other people saying it, all right? Now, by contrast, did you notice that the Apostle Paul doesn't say things that way? He doesn't think things that way? He doesn't. When he conveys to the Corinthians his decision-making process here, he doesn't say things like, well, I just really prayed about it and I just felt the Lord leading me that I should do this. Or I really was in agony about this and finally the Lord told me to go do this. He doesn't use that terminology. Rather, look at how he, when he writes down about his decision-making process, look at the terminology and the phraseology that he uses. Look, for example, at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1. He says, "But I determined this with myself." Well, that's kind of interesting. He says, "But I determined this with myself." See, when he made the decision to not go to Corinth at the time he had originally intended to go, when he writes about that decision-making process, he doesn't say things like, "Oh, I just poured my heart out to God and I just waited for the leading of God, the Holy Spirit, and God told me not to go." It's interesting, he doesn't say it that way. Now, you understand, the Apostle Paul, clearly, he prayed to God always. He says things like, "Pray without ceasing." So I don't at all want to imply that Paul doesn't talk to the Lord about these things. But the concept that we have to wait until God gives some kind of intervention or some kind of supernatural leading or that type of thing when making decisions, and that unless we know exactly what God wants us to do, then we just can't do anything. It's just interesting, the Apostle Paul doesn't think that way. That isn't his standard decision-making process, if that makes sense how I said it. Rather, what the Apostle Paul does is that he looks at a situation, he evaluates what is the best choice to accomplish a particular goal with regard to either his own edification or the edification of some believers. All right? And then he'll make a decision. And then he moves forward with that decision. He doesn't go back and beat himself up and say, "Oh, I made the wrong decision. I should have done this instead of that, and I was out of the will of God." It's interesting, that's not what he does here. What he is doing is he is functioning in that capacity and position that we refer to as sonship. He is functioning in the position as a member of the body of Christ, being an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, being a, God sees us as full-grown sons and heirs of God. That means that God is not going to make every single decision for the believer. After all, if you're waiting for God to make every single decision for you, then do you realize God would not, if that is what God is doing, then God is not dealing with you on the basis of being a full-grown son and heir. Rather, he would be dealing with you on the basis of being a child under tutors and governors. Under the law, Israel lived under those tutors and governors, and their decisions were all pre-made for them. They were written down ahead of time. You can eat this kind of food, you can't eat that kind of food. You can marry into this tribe, you can't marry out of that tribe. You can't marry anybody else that's not a member of your nation and so forth. You can live in this land, not in that land. You can walk only certain distances on the Sabbath and not any further than that on the Sabbath day. So you can wear only certain kind of clothes, but not other kind of clothes. Okay? Various things like that. So, you know, their decisions under the law, their decisions were already made for the most part. And they had to just go down through and ask a question, go look up what the Word of God said, boom, just do what that says, and that decision's already made. But as a member of the church, the body of Christ, you and I are not under tutors and governors. We're not under the law, we're under grace, and we're seen as full-grown sons and heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. That being the case, one of the ways that God not only deals with us, but expects us to respond to Him in, that is, as a full-grown son and heir. Now, that doesn't mean that we abandon His Word at all. That doesn't mean that we abandon His will. It just means that, you know, frankly, a lot of times, you know, when you're trying to make decisions in life and so forth, you will not be able to find a verse of Scripture that says, yeah, you should do this and don't do that. Now, a lot of times there are verses of Scripture. God's moral law, the Ten Commandments and so forth, that's already, you see, you shouldn't commit adultery. How come? Because it says not to. You shouldn't steal, you shouldn't lie and so forth, you shouldn't have other gods. See, all that is very, very clear. Right? That's all stated, it's all there. So, you never need to ask the question, you know, God, is it your will that I commit adultery? You never need to ask the question, God, is it your will that I steal something? You never need to ask that question because the question's already answered. All right? But instead, there are other questions, other decisions that you and I will need to make throughout life that, frankly, you're not going to find an answer in black and white in the written Word of God. For example, this is just a simple example. Last weekend was the conference there in Chicago. The men's, they call it the men's conference, although it's open to anybody, but last weekend was the conference there in Chicago. Now, I could have sat down and said, oh God, oh Lord, I'm really praying about whether or not it's your will that I go to the conference in Chicago. And Lord, I'm gonna study your scriptures and as soon as I find a verse that says, John, go to Chicago, then I'll know it's your will that I go to Chicago. On the other hand, if I don't find the verse, John, go to Chicago, then I'll know it's your will that I don't go to Chicago. Now, do you see how utterly crazy that would be? Because there's no verse in the Bible that's going to say, John, yes, it's my will that you go to Chicago. And there's no verse that says, John, it's my will that you don't go to Chicago, so don't go to Chicago. You're not going to find verses like that. Rather, God leaves the decision up to me. And so it's a process that you have to think through. And you can say, well, the purpose of the meeting would be for the continuing edification of the saints, for the gathering together of the saints, for the continued promotion of the grace message and ministry. And, okay, if I can afford the plane ticket and if I can get the time off work and so forth, and it would be great to see the brethren. Well then, you know, hey, this would be a great opportunity to go and see the brethren again and fellowship together around the Word of God and see the saints again that we haven't seen for a long time and get together for the mutual edifying of the believers. And so, that being the case, and then I think I'll go. And you know what? I'm free to make that choice. And so are you. See that? Now that is functioning in that capacity of being a full-grown son and heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about all the decisions that you and I make every day that we don't sit and think, oh God, please show me your will. Like, I'm going to venture to say that all of us listening to this message right now, we didn't get up this morning and say, oh God, Oh Lord, please reveal to me whether it's your perfect will for my life, whether or not I should listen to this Bible study on Pal Talk this morning. I don't think any of us did that. I know I didn't do that. We have a schedule, we have a plan. If we can keep to it and stick with it and so forth, and everybody's doing well, if I can get the time off work, hey, I'm here teaching the class, okay? I wasn't able to teach it last week because I knew I was going to miss half a day Thursday at work, all day Friday, and I had to get caught up on some things. And I didn't want to, you know, be slack at my job and so forth. It's important for us to always, as believers, do the best job that we can. And I made the decision, okay, and in this case, I know it's important to teach Bible class. I know it's also important to uphold a godly testimony and really good work ethic at work. And I knew I was going to be gone, so I made the decision, you know what, I'm going to have to postpone the class. And listen, I'm free to make those decisions. You're free to make those decisions and so forth. So, it's not that you and I making those decisions are discounting the Word of God and the importance of Scripture. It's not that we're discounting God's will. In fact, what we're doing, we're functioning within the liberty that God has given us as heirs and full-grown sons of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not every single decision that you and I make is going to be written in black and white in the Word of God. Listen, that's what Paul's driving at here. He did not sit there and say, "Oh Lord, you got to show me your exact perfect will as to whether or not I go to Corinth right now, and I'm not going to move a foot at all until I hear from you," and so forth. That's not what he did. That's not how he made the decision whether to go or not go to Corinth. He thought through the situation, and he realized that if he went at the intended time, assuming everything else stayed the same, which it did not. But if he went at the initially intended time, he thought, you know what, boy, it isn't going to work because I'm going to have to go there in heaviness and I'm going to catch these guys in an embarrassing situation. It'll be embarrassing to me. Instead, I'm going to write to them and I'm going to send the letter on ahead of time and let the Word of God do the work. And then I'll get... So he's explained to that. We talked about that several weeks ago when we were at the end of chapter number 2 there. So now when you're over in at the end of chapter number 1, so now when you're at chapter number 2, verse 12, he's introducing an additional reason why he had not yet come. And it's not because God intervened and said, "Paul, don't go," kind of a thing. Rather, there's something else that to Paul became more pressing. And he made a decision. Look at what happens here. Over at chapter 2, verse 12 now. Again, the furthermore, he's picking up back with the reasons why he had not come as yet to them. He says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." You see what he says there? Now, remember, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he determined that he would stay in Asia. Remember, go back to 1 Corinthians 16 at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7. He says, "For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Okay? So, when he writes 1 Corinthians, he's in Asia, specifically at Ephesus. After he writes 1 Corinthians, he experiences that humongous uproar at which he almost lost his life, and he stays there for a little bit, and then he goes from Asia north up to Troas. And the plan was that at Troas, he intended to link up with Titus. And lo and behold, Titus didn't show up. Titus wasn't there. And the Apostle Paul was quite concerned about that. You can see just from the wording over in chapter number 2, verse 12 and 13, how this was a heavy burden on the Apostle Paul, on his heart, as far as what happened to Titus. Look back over to chapter 2, verse 12 now of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2:12, he says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas," so of course he comes up to Troas, and he came there for the express intention of preaching Christ's gospel, "and lo and behold, the door was opened unto me of the Lord." The great opportunity to preach the message, But something else weighed heavy on his heart here. He said, I had no rest in my spirit. How come? Because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them. Wow! Here you have a great door of opportunity that clearly was opened up for the preaching of the Word of God, but his concern for Titus outweighed his concern for utilizing this opportunity personally of this open door. You can see, obviously, he was concerned enough about Titus's welfare that he decided to move on and see if he could go further over to Macedonia and possibly track down Titus. Now, Paul had sent Titus over to the saints in Macedonia and Achaia, particularly at Corinth. And he sent Titus, in fact, you can see, look over to chapter 7, it's pretty clear that that's the case. Look over to chapter number 7 at verse, look over to chapter number 7, verse 5. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but that's okay here. Look at 7:5 of 2 Corinthians. He says, for when we were come into Macedonia. Okay, so there he gets to Macedonia. He left Troas, he goes across to Macedonia looking for Titus, trying to link up with him. And he says at verse 6, I'll come back to verse 5 here in a minute. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comfort us how? By the coming of Titus. So Titus shows up. And he says, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me. So obviously, Titus had been sent by Paul to the Corinthians. He got to the Corinthians and then eventually came back. Again, I'm getting kind of ahead of the story here, but that's okay. What I want you to see, clearly the Apostle Paul had dispatched Titus to go and minister to the Corinthians. There's no question about that. Look over at verse 13. He says, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything of him, to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found of a truth. In other words, Paul, when talking with Titus about asking Titus or dispatching Titus to go and minister to the Corinthians, Paul painted a pretty clear picture as to the spiritual status of the Corinthians. He says, Titus, yeah, they're having some problems over there. They're having some spiritual battles, and they're, in many ways, they're not doing so good. But Paul's confidence was that the Corinthians would receive Titus, that they at least would listen to the instruction, and that Titus himself would be encouraged by them. And you know, Paul wasn't, as they say, sugarcoating the situation. He was telling it like it is, but he figured that, well, you know what, they'll probably receive him. It should go well. And if they will receive the Word of God, then there will be some edification that occurs. Okay? Now, again, I got kind of ahead of the story there, so let me backtrack now to chapter 2. Go back to chapter number 2. When Paul was supposed to meet Titus at Troas, and Titus is not there, and all of a sudden, what do you suppose runs through Paul's mind? It's like, oh boy, what happened to Titus? Did he get injured somewhere along the way? Did he meet up with a band of thieves? Did the Corinthians tar and feather him? A number of things could have happened to Titus. All Paul knew at this time is that when he was at Troas and expected to link up with Titus, Titus wasn't there. And Paul clearly felt personally responsible for Titus's well-being. After all, he was the one that dispatched Titus over to Achaia and Macedonia and Achaia down to see the Corinthians. He was the one that personally dispatched him, so no doubt he personally felt responsible, as well as the fact that he was very close to Titus. I mean, they were good buddies, as you said, very good, very close friends and co-laborers in the ministry and the message and so forth. So here Paul was at Troas. Here's this open door to preach the gospel. And yet this thing weighed so heavy on his heart that he made the decision to leave Troas and to go on to Macedonia. Now this raises a very interesting question. In fact, a number of questions. One of the common questions you'll hear people say, well, here, see, Paul was out of the will of God. And that's exactly the accusation that's being made against Paul at Corinth. They're saying Paul's out of the will of God. He makes these plans and doesn't stick to them. He's making these decisions based upon fleshly wisdom and so forth. And so, the fact that Paul, he didn't come to Corinth yet. He went from Asia up to Troas and then was going to go down to Corinth and so forth. And he didn't. He went across to Macedonia to try to link up with Titus. People say, see, Paul was out of the will of God. And especially in the light of the fact that Paul says here, a door of utterance was opened unto me of the Lord. Well, then certainly Paul was out of the will of God, right? Wrong. That's exactly the point here. That's the accusation that's made against him. Paul's not out of the will of God. Paul was free to make a decision. Paul was not out of the will of God. You see, if your definition of finding the will of God is that there is only one possible perfect right in the center of God's will, then yes, you would have to say that Paul is out of the will of God here. But at the very point of Paul addressing this issue is to explain to them his decision-making processes and how it is that life happens and sometimes changes our plans and intentions. And that has nothing to do with whether or not we're in or out of the will of God. Friends, life happens. And in this case, the burden in his heart that he felt for Titus and Titus's well-being outweighed his burden in relationship to this open door, and Paul made a decision to go ahead and move on and try to find Titus. Okay? He is writing down and manifesting here in this written document his functioning as a full-grown son and heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's another real interesting bit. So again, the question is, was Paul out of the will of God here? No, he's explaining how that even though you might have an opportunity over here, that maybe something else is also pressing. And that as you think it through, then this might be the decision that you make. And you know what? As long as this was not a moral issue, it's not breaking God's will and so forth, that, you know what, make the decision and move on. Don't feel guilty about it and so forth. Make the decision and move on, you know. Now, there's another piece of information that we are told here that I think is often overlooked when sometimes people accuse Paul here of being out of the will of God when he makes the decision to leave Troas, even though he had an open door. Watch the terminology very carefully, and I think you'll see it here. Look at verse 12. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. Now watch the next phrase. But taking my leave of them. You catch it there? You see it? See, when Paul says, but taking my leave of them, it's pretty obvious that he doesn't abandon this opportunity. Rather, what he does, there were obviously some others that were there with him, some other believers. And he tells them, he says, you know what, guys, I can't stay. I got to go find Titus. I got to go see what happened to this. I got to link up with him, and I'm going to leave you guys in charge here. You got to open door of the Lord here. You keep preaching right here. It's pretty, when he says, by taking my leave of them, he obviously left some of the other saints behind there to take advantage of that open door. You know? And so he doesn't at all abandon this situation. It's just he has something else that in his heart and his mind before the Lord was more pressing. And so he makes that decision. He's certainly not out of the will of God. He leaves some of the other saints here to go ahead and minister the gospel. And then he moves on. And you can see at verse 13, where he goes to and he says, I went from thence into Macedonia. All right. So what a tremendous picture here of the how Paul actually records his thinking process and manifests this whole doctrine of our, well, I shouldn't say the whole doctrine, but certainly a major aspect of our sonship position in Christ. Okay, now, having said that, let's just move a little bit further along here, pick up a few more details. Now, look what he says at verse 14. He says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. We're not going to get on into the rest of the verses. We won't have time. But it is important for us to realize that his statement at verse 14 is made. He brings this up, this truth up, that now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. He makes that statement in this context here because it could be assumed here that Paul was experiencing utter defeat when he left Troas and left this open door. It could be interpreted that, well, hey, here the great apostle Paul, you know, runs in shame because he leaves a whole opportunity just to find one man. And it could be interpreted here that the apostle Paul's intentions, once again, were fleshly, carnal, and that he was not being, quote-unquote, led by the Spirit of God. And the apostle Paul, I should say this way, the Holy Spirit, writing to the apostle of the apostle Paul, he looks at it differently. Paul did not abandon this opportunity. Rather, he made a different decision based upon a pressing issue in his heart. A good, pressing, legitimate need and concern, and that was for Titus's well-being. And the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, as he looks at that situation and describes that, he describes it this way. He says at verse 14, he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Rather than this circumstance being a defeat, rather than this circumstance being one that disappointed God, rather than this circumstance being one that others would look at and condemn the Apostle Paul for, which that is what was happening, Paul says, no, that's not what this is all about. That's not what's happening here. He says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Regardless of the outward circumstances, regardless of the decision-making process involved when it looks like maybe there's an opportunity here, but some other pressing need, and maybe it looks like perhaps we made the wrong decision, Paul says, no, that's not how to look at this thing. Rather, he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, there are two words in that phrase. I didn't read the whole verse there, but there are two words that are the key to really grasping Paul's statement here of utter, eternal, continuous, constant victory and triumph. Did you see which two words they were? It's not the word always. The word always causes. That's not the two words. The two words are the words in Christ. See, triumph is in Christ. Victory is in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. The love of God is in Christ. We're baptized into Christ. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heaven places in Christ. We have forgiveness and redemption in Christ. We are complete in Christ. You see that? See, when Paul says at verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. If he had stopped right there, well, you and I would say, well, wait a minute now, I don't exactly always triumph, you know. But see, that isn't where he stops. He says, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. Where? Not in our circumstances, and not in ourself, not in our flesh, but in Christ. In Christ there's utter victory. In Christ there's continual, nonstop, eternal triumph. And that's because Christ has already won the victory, as they say. Christ has already beat the grave, beat the devil, he beat death. And you and I are sealed in Christ, complete in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings. God truly always causeth us to triumph in Christ. It's so important that we remember that little two-word phrase, in Christ. The victory is in Christ. Friends, it's not in our flesh. It's not in our circumstances. It's not in ourself. The triumph is in Christ. And that's what we've got to remember. That we can look at our circumstances sometimes and we can just seem so utterly discouraged or depressed or appear to be defeated and so forth. But you know what? We just have to remember, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We just need to remember that the triumph that is ours already is in Christ. And because that's so, Paul can say truly, now thanks be unto God which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. There's a whole lot more to study here. We didn't get all the way down to the end of the chapter, but that's okay. We'll do this next time. Let's do take a few minutes just in case someone has a question or a follow-up comment or thought about our study this morning. And if you do, just raise your hand there. We'll give you the microphone, and you can go ahead with your question or your comment. We are planning on connecting again for our next live session this evening at 7:30. And we're going to continue our study there in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, living in the last days and the power and working of the Word of God to sustain us and enable us in the last days. So we'll be studying that this evening. He lives too. It's good to see you. We're glad you're here with us today. I see your hand up there. Let me go ahead and give you the microphone and then go ahead and ask your question. Okay, I think He Lives Too has got a question, probably going to be typing it in on the screen here. Let's give just a moment here. So far, I wonder if... He Lives. Are you going to you're going to type the question in, or did you need the microphone? Let's give just another moment here. Perhaps she's still typing. Well, I'm not seeing anything up on the screen. I wonder, perhaps the question was answered or... anybody else have a question or a comment? Once again, hopefully you can join us tonight for our next live session. We'll be there in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, going into chapter number 4. And then Sunday, 2 weeks ago, we actually started a series. We're going to be going verse by verse through the book of Romans. So we will do lesson number 2 on that this coming Sunday. So we want to have those lessons all available for you on the website. And I've got several people that have asked, could we put those on a DVD set, go verse by verse through Romans, and I think we're going to plan on doing that as well. So, okay, well, I don't see any hands up or anything or any questions coming up on the screen, so I think we'll go ahead and dismiss the class for now. We certainly want to extend a hearty thanks to every one of you for being with us today. We trust that our time on the Word of God together was beneficial and helpful for you. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a good day. See you tonight. Bye now.